In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Brothers and sisters, glory to Jesus Christ. Our life is in Christ. We know this as Christians. We know that we have no other hope, no other place of refuge, no other shelter, no other way to live than through our Lord Jesus Christ and through His church. We know this. And yet, the enemy is constantly doing his utmost to distract us from this reality, to confuse us, to cause us to forget those truths and to lead us astray. The Lord wants our heart. He asks for us to give Him our attention. But we, like unruly children, our attention is everywhere else but on the Lord, so often. So we're continually having to come back in our mind and in our heart, and to be present with the Lord. Even, I know it's true for me, and I know it's true for all of us, even when we gather here at the Divine Liturgy, we can easily be distracted, lose our focus, forget why we're here, at least momentarily, be wandering off who knows where. And so we have to keep coming back again and again. So today we're being reminded of these things, that we need to give our mind and our heart to the Lord, and all of our hope must be in Him and not in anything else. On this Sunday, the Sunday that falls between October 11th and 17th every year, we commemorate the Holy Fathers of the Seventh Ecumenical Council. So we have that commemoration today. And as is generally the case when we commemorate a particular council, and it's certainly true on this commemoration, it's not only that we're remembering that particular council and those particular fathers at that council and what they determined, and in this case it had to do with the icons, the holy icons was the subject of the Seventh Ecumenical Council, but it's not only that particular topic that is remembered on this day when you listen to the hymnography that we've heard at Vespers and Orthros today, but all of the ecumenical councils. And this is a reminder that each one of the ecumenical councils confirmed the one that came before, and that all of them are necessary, and that we hold them all together. And so the Seventh Ecumenical Council, besides proclaiming that it was proper and right to venerate the holy icons, it also upheld all the decisions, all the proclamations of all the earlier councils. And so we hear in the hymnography not only giving thanks to God for this decision about the icons, but also that we were delivered from the heresy of Arius, and that we were delivered from the heresy of Macedonius, and so on. So all of these other heretics, heresies, dangers that the church faced, and the resolution, the deliverance from those dangers, all of that is celebrated on this day. And in one of the hymns that was sung at Vespers last night, it mentioned the prophet Elisha and how Elisha went to the widow, the Shunammite woman, rather, not the widow, but the Shunammite woman, who was childless. And she had shown Elisha great hospitality. So this hymn refers to this event, and just to kind of review the history, review what the event was, I'll tell you briefly what happened, and it's in the second book of Kings. So Elisha had been traveling, and the Shunammite woman showed him great hospitality, and so he wanted to do something for her. So he realized that she didn't have a child, and he prayed that God would give her a son. And God listened to his prayer and gave her a son. Elisha was such an incredible miracle worker, a faithful man of God, and very often he prayed for wonderful things, wondrous, miraculous things, and God granted them. So he asked for this, and the woman received a son. A few years went by, the boy was growing up, everything was fine, but then one day, all of a sudden, he had a terrible headache, and then he became very sick, and he died. And Elisha found out about this, and he came and he prayed. But not only did he pray for this boy, but he did something very interesting. He came and he lay down on top of the dead child, put his eyes to his eyes, his mouth to his mouth, and it's like he breathed life into him. And he didn't just do it once. It says the first time he did it, the boy started to become warm. But he wasn't yet resurrected. He did it again, he did it again. He did it 7 times. And then after the 7th time, the boy rose up, completely restored to life, completely well. So this hymn that we heard at Vespers last night says, it mentions how Elisha does this, and it says, it would have been sufficient for Elisha to have fallen down on the boy and breathed on him 1 time. It would have been sufficient for him to have done it 1 time. But he did it 7 times as a foreshadowing of the 7 ecumenical councils. That's what the hymn says. He did it 7 times as a foreshadowing of the 7 ecumenical councils through which, and this is very interesting, listen carefully, through which the death, the crucifixion, the death of Christ is brought to life. Did you hear what it said? It didn't say through which Christ is brought to life, you know. The power of God raises the Lord from the dead. His own divine power raises him from the dead. It's not the 7 ecumenical councils that do that. But the Lord, through the 7 ecumenical councils, raises the understanding of the crucifixion and the resurrection and the incarnation of Christ from the dead, as it were. Why? Because a heretical understanding of those things kills it. It causes us to lose the meaning. So it no longer has its meaning for us. If we're affected by heresies, if we believe heresies, we fall into heresies, then we fall away from the true meaning of these things. We become lost. We become, as it were, dead. And so the 7 ecumenical councils, as this hymn says, raises our understanding from the dead. It raises that reality of the death and the resurrection of the Lord from the dead. It gives it life again, breathes life into it for us, so that it might breathe life into us. So it's a wonderful image, a wonderful teaching in this one short hymn. So we have these 7 ecumenical councils, and the 7th, of course, which upholds all of the former and gives us this clear teaching, this clear distinction, so that we understand the meaning of the Lord's crucifixion, the meaning of his resurrection, the meaning of his ascension, and so on, and how all of it saves us. We must understand these things clearly. And clearly, as St. Paul says in the epistle to Titus, as we hear today, all of this is for our salvation, and it's not for vain disputes, vain arguments, and all of this kind of thing. All of this, as St. Paul says, comes from the wisdom of this world. This vain babbling, these vain disputes. Everything that Christ does is for our salvation and for the salvation of the world. None of it is for the sake of our being able to boast. And this is what St. Paul is saying. It's not for boastfulness. He mentions genealogies, you know. People arguing about their genealogy. It's not that St. Paul is against 23andMe or something. It's not that we can't look at our family tree. It's that if that becomes a cause for boastfulness and argumentation, then it's a complete waste and we're lost. We're confused. We've gone in the wrong direction. This is what he's saying. And this is the danger for us as Christians, is that we get caught up in all kinds of disputes, and usually it's mostly our ego that's inspiring us in these conversations. And we forget about the one thing needful. We lose track of the fact that we must give our hearts and our minds to the Lord. Where is our heart in all of this? Where is our mind? That's always the question. So then we come to today's gospel, the parable of the sower and the seed. And the Lord says that the sower comes with the seed and he casts his seed and it lands in different places. Some of it lands in the path, the hard ground that's been packed down from people trampling on it. He says that seed isn't able to grow at all, and so it doesn't bear fruit. And some of it lands in the rocky soil where the rocks are, and it begins to grow, but because it isn't able to put down deep roots, it dies, it withers. When the sun comes out and it becomes hot, it withers. Some of it falls where there are weeds growing, and it's able to grow. It's good soil, but the weeds and the thorn bushes and so on choke the plant so that it's not able to grow well and it doesn't bear good fruit. So these are the dangers that he's warning us about. And then he says, and then there's the good soil, where the seed lands and it bears fruit. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, you know. So then, of course, the disciples don't understand, and they ask him to explain, and he explains. Of course, what he means is he's speaking of the seed of the Word, the truth that we receive from God, the grace that we receive from God, that produces growth in us, or has the potential to produce growth. But whether or not it produces growth, whether or not it bears fruit, and to what degree it bears fruit, depends on what the soil is like that it lands in. So there's the hard-packed soil, which when the seed lands on it, it can't grow. And he says, that's when we hear the word, but the devil immediately comes and takes it away from us. It's when we are light-minded and not sober-minded. If we're sober-minded, then we receive the word and we hold it within us. We examine it carefully. We take it seriously. If we're not sober-minded, we hear it and we say, oh, that's interesting, and then immediately we're off on some other topic, you know? Immediately we're chasing after some form of entertainment or something like that, and we've completely forgotten the word that we receive from the Lord. Does this describe any of us? Does this happen to us? Where immediately as we hear something, maybe right when we hear it, we say, oh, that's wonderful, I really like that. And then 2 minutes later, we're falling into some passion. What about the rocky soil? The rocky soil represents when we hear the word and it begins to take root in us. And you know, we're faithful and we believe. We believe. We receive the word from the Lord. But as soon as a time of temptation comes, because the root isn't deep, we fall away. This is what the Lord says. And so for this, the danger is that there's no discipline in our spiritual life. This is what this is describing, a state where there's no discipline in our spiritual life. And if we're not disciplined about our spiritual life, we won't have deep roots. And then as soon as it becomes difficult, as soon as it's no longer fun to be a Christian, it's no longer exciting, it's no longer something new, the newness wears off, etc., and it becomes difficult, then there's the danger that we just fall away because there's no deep root. And so for this, we must do the work of good gardeners, of good farmers, and remove the rocks from the soil. Work with our hands in the soil. Break it up so that the roots can go deep. God sends the rain, God sends the seed, but we have to prepare the way. And so this is our discipline in the spiritual life, where we're consistent day after day. We do what we know is good for us spiritually, day after day. And when we live a consistent spiritual life, then when the big temptations come, we won't fall away because we'll have deep roots. And then, of course, there are the weeds and the thorns, the seed that falls into the soil that's surrounded by weeds. And the Lord says that these weeds and these thorns represent the cares and the riches and pleasures of this life. So on the one hand, it's cares, the heavy burdens and responsibilities and the anxieties that we have, which can be incredible distractions for us. You know, the things that we're worried about, which we might carry with us when we come here to the liturgy. All of these cares, so that, you know, when we hear, blessed is the kingdom, and we're trying to pray, but immediately our mind is going to these cares. And instead of giving our attention to the Lord, we're giving our attention to these other things. or it's the riches and the pleasures of life. In other words, we're enticed. The enemy seduces us with all kinds of enjoyments and pleasures and so on. So that we've begun the path. It's not that we just heard the word and it went in one ear and out the other. We actually listened. We actually took it seriously. We actually began. But then at some point as we continue on our journey, something arises, some kind of enticement, some kind of enjoyment that begins to take us away. And we lose our focus. Our mind ends up somewhere else. Our heart ends up somewhere else and not with the Lord. And then, of course, the Lord says, but the good soil is the soil, is the heart in which the seed lands and it grows and it puts down roots. And, you know, we pull the weeds and the plant is able to bear much fruit. So, this is an image for us of how we want to be in our spiritual life, how we want to live. So there's work. There's that work of tilling the soil. There's that work of removing the rocks. There's that work of pulling the weeds. And all of this is our part. God gives the seed. God gives the grace. God makes the rain to come so that it can grow. We can't make all of that happen. That's a gift from the Lord. But we have our part, which is to work in the soil, which is our work of keeping our mind and our heart with the Lord, of bringing our attention to the Lord, of disciplining ourselves consistently so that we're ready when those times of temptations and trials come. Because they will come. And when those anxieties come and bear down on us, because they will. And when we're enticed with various pleasures, because the enemy has all kinds of ways of doing that. So we might now, as we end and as we move beyond the sermon into the rest of the liturgy and prepare for receiving our Lord's body and blood, we might now take this parable and apply it to our reception of the holy mysteries of the Lord's body and blood. As we come, we want to come with the right disposition, the right frame of mind, with our heart and our mind given to the Lord. And if our heart and our mind are not with the Lord, then as we approach the Lord and He approaches us, do you know what He'll be asking us? He'll be asking, Adam, where are you? Just like He did with Adam in the garden. He'll be saying your name and saying, where are you? Where are you? Your heart and your mind are not with me. Where are they? So we must bring them as our gifts. Bring our integrity as people to the Lord. And even if we've fallen away 1,000 times or 100,000 times, to come at this time and with true repentance, begging for the forgiveness of our sins, begging for the healing not only of our bodies, but even more of our souls, begging for God's life to dwell within us, that He might abide in us and we in Him. So we can't come in any kind of light-minded way. We can't come with distraction. We can't allow the enemy to steal away the word as soon as we hear it. We must come in a sober-minded way, understanding that it's necessary to discern the Lord's body and blood, lest we be condemned when we receive it. So we must not come like those with hearts like that soil that's packed down, but we must come with focus, with sober-mindedness. And we must not come like the one with the rocky soil, but we must come with discipline. Again, calling upon the Lord to establish deep roots within us, that we might withstand whatever temptations we may face when the heat of the day, the noonday sun is out, and we might be in danger of withering, that the Lord wouldn't allow that. So we must come as we receive the Lord's body and blood, knowing that He is the source of our life and that our hope is in Him and not in anything else, so that even when the temptation comes, we might endure steadfastly. And we must come renouncing anxiety, because it's the enemy who wants to sow those weeds of anxiety in our hearts. And whatever cares we've been allowed to carry by the Lord, whatever burdens He's allowed us to carry, He gives them to us as a kind of test. Will we trust in Him even though we have these heavy weights upon us? Will we trust in Him even though we have these cares and these burdens? Or will those cares and those burdens become idols that steal our heart away from the Lord? And whatever pleasures and whatever enjoyments we may have in our life, and whatever hope of enjoyment we may have in our life, things we might be looking forward to, let those things not become idols. No. But knowing that our true enjoyment is our enjoyment of the kingdom of heaven, our true enjoyment even in this life, the greatest enjoyment, that which will vivify us, that which will animate us and give us true joy and true life, is the grace of God. So we must come certain of that, and renouncing all of those other things of this world, all of the pleasures of this world, insofar as they've become idols for us, and ask that the Lord's precious body and blood might become everything for us, that our hearts might be softened, and that our minds might be clarified, so that we understand what this means to receive the Lord's body and blood, and that we might be led to a fuller and fuller experience of that communion with our God. May God grant it to us through the intercessions of the Holy Fathers, of all the ecumenical councils, and of all the saints. Amen.